Welcome to the Catholic Cafe, where Catholic truth is served fresh daily. We've made you a reservation in the luxurious corner booth, so come on in and see what's on the menu today. Now, here's your host, Deacon Jeff Drzemski.
Greetings and welcome to the Catholic Cafe. I'm Deacon Jeff, sitting in the luxurious corner booth of the Catholic Cafe. And I'm sitting here with Ziggy Rodriguez.
That's me.
And I also have Venerable Tom Dorian.
Hello.
Venerating Tom Dorian, as we always do.
Thank you.
We're looking over at him with like a holy looks on our face.
Is it the hair?
It is. It's always... I can't believe you admitted it, because that's pride.
I hear it all the time.
I think that's a sin, if I'm not mistaken. Ziggy, am I right? Is pride a sin?
Well, I mean, he can take healthy pride in his hair. He just can't say
healthy pride.
He wants to, you know, have his way because he has great hair.
You're right.
That's the difference.
That's exactly. It's a healthy pride. You're
like,
right.
Like what he'll say is something to the effect of, despite my luxuriously beautiful heaven-sent hair, I'm here to serve. Yeah. I want to be in touch with what...
You know what's funny about all this is we're at the age where it's just the fact that you have hair.
Yeah.
That's the big deal right there.
But you've got a nice coif.
No,
I mean,
not
that
really.
Thing is sitting up there looking all happy and just
it's all gray.
Whatever. But look at me. I'm struggling to have anything. And Ziggy here is still like he's 12 years old.
Hair,
he's got his full head of hair.
Dark.
Yeah. But
my ruddy cheeks.
Yes. Yes, exactly right. You're the eighth son who was out working in the fields. Let's call him in and see if this is going to be David. Anyway, this is crazy. We're going into really, really weird places. And we're in the midst of Advent. And we thought we would talk today about, I think, something that's missed by a lot of people during Advent. And this is not a program of judgment and admonition. But I am going to call to mind something that maybe all of us can do a better job of. And that is understanding and participating and practicing the character of Advent, understanding fully what the character of Advent is, because so many people see Advent simply as that little kind of awkward period of time as we're decorating for Christmas. And I'm not beating people up because of decorating for Christmas. We decorated for Christmas,
right?
Our house looks lovely. It's lovely. And so it's like we decorate too, and we've had shows about whether we can decorate or not, and you know how to. The our last show was the balance and holiday celebration, you know, in terms of the secular and the spiritual. And so at the end of the day, it's like, it's not about that. And that's not what I'm talking about so much as talking about in the midst of that, we can let that stuff go a little too far to the point where that's the reason for the season. Mm-hmm. And so a lot of people understand some, things that we like, what are some aspects of Advent? If I said, like, give me one word descriptions of what Advent is to you, a lot of people would they'd have the one prepare, they'd get that one. They'd kind of get preparation. Well, it's a season of preparation, you know. But I don't know if they're gonna, you know, they're gonna get all of the character of Advent just from preparing, right? Because there's a certain sense of joy and excitement and things going on in your heart when you're preparing for a big feast. And so I get that, because sometimes the preparing is just as much fun as the actual feast. You know, you're getting excited. And there's nothing wrong with that during Advent. I will say that. But there's some other character. If you look at the readings, as soon as Advent shows up, you know it's Advent when they're talking about wars and rumors of wars.
Mm-hmm.
They're talking about earthquakes and famines, talking about judgment, right? And
which is weird to think about, you know, if you think about this time of year.
Right.
It goes against common sense.
Well, because common sense is unfortunately the commoner's sense.
Right.
And it's a worldly understanding of Christmas, right?
Mm-hmm.
And you're thinking, times. Look, it's Frosty the Snowman and Rudolph
right.
the Red-Nosed Reindeer and Santa Claus
we should
is
be happy
coming
clappy.
To town. Yeah, and everyone, we're listening to the music and everything's all mm-hmm. good.
Then the gospel comes out and it's the most terrifying time
exactly.
of the year.
Exactly.
It's true.
Yeah, exactly. A pox upon you and a spot upon, you know. It's like all these things that are happening and they hear these things about, really it's about end times and
right.
judgment. And so I wanted to take a time and have a show where we talked about the true character of Advent. And really what's there. And I know there's more, but like the three words I would use to describe Advent, if I was choosing one word descriptions, the first would be anticipation. The second would be judgment, and the third would be penitence. I would choose those three things because I think those are principally what Advent is about. And so I think we should take a few minutes and talk about those things, because while you can still decorate the Christmas tree and start buying presents and wrapping presents and preparing a guest list for your party, and maybe even cooking festive things around the house and starting having baked goods, a nice smell in the house. You can do that, but at the same time, do not lose sight of the character of Advent and what's going on. And so I thought maybe let's talk about each of these three characteristics in terms of the character of Advent. And so let's talk about anticipation, right? Because there is a sense of longing, a sense of desire, a sense of hopefulness that comes with us at Advent. And we see it first and foremost in our Christmas preparations. But it was interesting that, like, anticipation is deeper than just preparing for the big feast, mm-hmm. right? Anticipation is like there's a state of being, right, where you have to have a little bit of patience, which is a virtue. And they call it a virtue for a reason, because it's not easy.
Well, I think, you said state of being, and I think that's a very important word because, there's a big difference between being and doing. I heard a Catholic speaker one time give a talk where he said that we often forget that we're human beings, and we mistake ourselves for human doings, right? That we define ourselves by what we do, whereas God is about what we are and what he's created us to be. And in order for us to really receive ourselves and embrace who we are, there is a level of passivity that is required, and we have to be able to sort of train our heart to calm down and to wait. I mean, if you think about it, Advent as a season in that waiting aspect, that anticipation aspect, it's countercultural, right? Because our culture is not about receiving, receiving in communion with God. It's about taking. Right. And it goes against the grain of that, because we are supposed to, the greatest treasure that the universe has to offer is our Lord. Right.
Yeah.
And nothing,
it's the greatest gift
that
we will receive in Christmas.
Yes, it is.
And we anticipate that gift.
And we wait. But there's a waiting period. And in order to I think with Advent, waiting on the Lord. There's all sorts of prayers that we have upon our hearts. A lot of people do the St. Andrew's Novena as a yearly tradition, saying, "Well, this is the time where I'm going to lift up those prayer intentions that I have that are just like super important to me." And I've done that Novena, and I've seen God use it in amazing ways. And sometimes it comes true immediately, and sometimes it comes together a year or so later. But he is very faithful. In my experience with that Novena, if you have, if you're faithfully seeking his will. But the point is, yes, you can make intentions known to the Lord through prayer, and that's a doing, but ultimately we have to wait. We have to wait for that good, and we're not used to that. We get very impatient as a culture, right?
Yeah.
And so I think that to an extent, if you look at Scripture, wait on the Lord, be stout-hearted, take courage, wait on the Lord. That's a theme in Scripture. And I think it's primarily because of this God, what did he do after the 6 days of creation? He entered into rest. What has he called us to do in Scripture is to rest. And I'm not saying that like there's a wait, that Advent is a Sabbath rest period, but I am saying that he is inviting us into that passivity so that we might receive him and grow in our capacity.
It's written all over our faith. I agree with you 100%. I mean, think about the term sacred silence that we sometimes reflect upon in Mass, and how sometimes in our liturgies there's no silence. Like the music folks, feel like every little time needs to be filled with some kind of little music
flourish from the Jurassic Park theme song.
Yes, exactly. Whatever, interpolation, whatever. And it's like
I've experienced that before.
I'm so sorry.
Yeah, it was crazy.
So you're gonna have to let that go.
Did
you really?
I did. It was weird, but like,
Wow.
Yeah.
Would you find yourself like looking around like, what is going on?
Now, what, won't you be ashamed if you find out that John Williams, who wrote the theme from Jurassic Park, was actually ripped that off from the Roman Graduale, from some great historic document he discovered? Na, 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 na. You know? You're going to feel really bad.
I will. No, let's go. I've distracted us. I'm sorry.
Yes.
I introduced dinosaurs.
Yes. And we're and you're waiting on their return. You know. So, waiting. All of a sudden, what just came into my mind was an old song, Waiting is the Hardest Part, you know? And it's like, it is. Waiting is the hardest part. It's not easy to wait. And that's why they say, you know, patience is a virtue. Tom, you have reflected a few times on how when you're getting down the last bottle of the hair gel, the mousse that you use, you know, and you get down to that and you're like going, I've ordered a case and it hasn't come. How do you deal with that kind of waiting? I mean,
you have millions of people right now going, are you kidding me? He really does that.
No, actually they're saying like, that is really wrong, Deacon Jeff. You shouldn't do that. Don't make fun of him. He has nice hair.
Yeah.
You know, and he has to keep it going because many people depend on that hair.
This is a silly show, isn't it?
Yes, but it's got a genuine meaning and purpose behind it. This idea of anticipation and waiting, it is a fundamental part of the Advent season. It's something we don't do well, and it challenges us, you know, to really be patient, and that's not easy to do. And you think about all the things that have a good end to them. You know, I'm expected to have a grandson, you know, any moment now. And you sit there and you think, like, all the waiting, all the angst, is baby going to be safe and okay? And we're praying, and my wife and I, hi, Bess, and we're all just like going, like, this is going to be great. It's going to be. It's going to be. It's going to be, right? And so we have this hopefulness in this in waiting, and that's why. Like, when you put hopefulness and waiting together, you put anticipation on top of that. Mm-hmm. And that's why I see that as the character of Advent, right? And I think it's something that we forget what we're actually waiting upon, what we are anticipating. And we're anticipating more than just the arrival of a guest. We're anticipating the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, not only in this his coming as an infant 2,000 years ago, but also the second coming and what we can do about that. Which I want to use that as a transition to the second character of Advent that I was talking about, and that is judgment, right? So when he comes again, right, there is going to be not only a particular judgment, each one of us when we die are going to have a particular judgment, but there's also this global, universal, beyond global, universal, the entire universe will be judged, right, at the second coming. Jesus will come and, as the just judge, we'll be all called to account. And that's where all these readings start getting real serious about wars and rumors of wars and all these bad things that happen and that are going to happen, like calamities and testing of faith and all these different aspects that seem a little scary, right? That in some parishes, they struggle with, like, I thought this was supposed to be a happy time, you know, and you just made my, you know, 5-year-old cry, you know.
Well, and I think an important aspect linking this topic of judgment with the waiting is, yet again, this is a passive, something that is passive, right? Insofar as, you know, it's not us, we are not the ones who are going out and judging, right? And we are preparing for judgment to be judged, and we are living in a world that is also going to be judged, and we are also
that is not doing a good job of preparing.
Right, but we're also going to be accountable for what part we're playing and
helping
to make this a better world. You know, we can't fix it all, but you know what's entrusted to our care. What are we doing with that? And I think that a recognition of we're waiting. And yes, we're waiting for like the ultimate good. We're waiting for God in the flesh to celebrate the Lord taking on flesh for our salvation and stepping into the muck of our human existence. And yes, it's love itself has taken on flesh, but he's also a God of justice, and there is also judgment that we rightfully face. Now, because of his love, his mercy triumphs over justice, right? But that doesn't change, doesn't replace the fact that he is a god of justice. And as a result, we have to, it also needs to be a sobering moment. It can't just be, I'm waiting for to just have this really nice spiritual experience where I get to reconnect with Jesus again.
Well, people might also think that, like, when Jesus comes, it's going to be this triumphant thing where he's lowered on a cloud and he's, you know, got these angels blowing trumpets around him, and he's got his hands and he's waving, kind of like, you know, some great country's leader or whatever, and then sprinkling fairy dust on people, and all the good things happen. And
right. Instead of the multiplication of the loaves, it's the multiplication of the high fives. Everybody gets a high five.
Yeah, 100%.
You get a high
five. And he's just like, it's just like it's raining gift cards, you know? You know, and it's like, I think some people might think that, when in fact, that is true for those who live according to, like, what he has dictated, right? Through his public ministry, through the ministry of the church, the mission and the words of the prophets that prepared for him to enter into the world. And, like, if we live according to those dictates, yeah, well,
you get fairy dust and gift cards?
Yeah, 100%. You know?
Wait.
But I have a feeling there's going to be a really big stack of gift cards that go, like, unused behind him, because there, I think, you know, without me judging others, this is not a time where I'm supposed to walk around judging others. But at the end of the day, it's like I don't want to be one of those people that don't receive a gift card and don't receive the fairy dust. And again, I'm trivializing what it means to be in heaven. But I am saying that, like, if you want the good stuff, right, it's about how you live and how you've accepted Jesus and how you your relationship with him. And so it's not like a massive rewards program that once you've done enough things that, like, now you get the free round trip ticket to Hawaii, all expenses paid, or whatever, you get this vacation. It's not that. It's really about relationship and living a certain way. And so when Jesus comes back in basically in judgment, we are going to be called. We're going to be tested. We're going to be judged. We're going to be and we're going to be judged according to our works. That scripture verses are very clear, and there's literally hundreds of them that talk about not about whether we believe in Jesus, but whether we live according to the ways that Jesus taught, right? And that's what we'll be judged on. And so that's why this beautiful season of Advent is one where we get to look at, and we should look at, how we're living, knowing that we are going to be judged accordingly, right? And that the entire world is, and not to put our stock in the world that is basically only in existence because God created it.
Well, and also to pray for self-knowledge. You know, I think it's connected to that as well. Within the church's mystical tradition, praying for self-knowledge is a key to growing in your capacity to grow in virtue, grow in a relationship with God. And the thing about self-knowledge is, what it is you are seeing yourself against the light of God. You're asking God to illuminate, to shine a light upon you so that you have knowledge by his grace of the things that he's calling you to work on, right? So some of us can be like brooding and introspective and try to like make sense of the mess that we have. Thomas Dubé has a lovely book, and where he's no longer with us, but he's a wonderful priest who is an expert in the mystical tradition. He said, we as Christians are not called to introspection and brooding. We're not called to make sense of our own mess. We're called to self-knowledge. The thing that completes the picture of who we are is the light of God's grace and his mercy shining upon that mess. But we have to be willing to sit with the reality that we've got a mess within us, and be willing to let God shine a light upon us and to wait for him, to let him, you know, Lord,
I love
help
that,
me know myself.
That
know.
Image of light, what you're talking about there, because it's kind of like standing in front of a mirror with the light turned off.
Yeah.
Right? You cannot see yourself.
Right.
And that Advent is one of those seasons where it's a reflective season. It's meant to be reflective, to look at ourselves. But unless we have the light, we can't see ourselves. Unless we are in the presence of the light, we can't see ourselves. So we can't tell what our judgment would be. because if we're looking at the world's light, which is very distracting, it's not the same as the Lord's light that helps us to see who we truly are. And so we've got this idea of anticipation, you know, followed by judgment. And there's that third character that I want to talk about, the third aspect of Advent that's so important, and that is penitence. This is a penitential season. A lot of people don't realize that. They're supposed to downplay the music a little bit. They're supposed to undecorate the altar just a little bit at your parish. You may not notice it, but it's going to be, you maybe have the wooden candlesticks. I mean, there's little subtle things that happen because it is a penitential season. You will notice the purple. We're wearing the purple just like we do in Lent. Everyone knows that Lent, you're giving stuff up and it's a penitential season. We've got all the whatever the penance services during Lent. Well, you know, typically parishes will have a penance service during Advent because we've got to prepare. The best way to prepare for the coming of the King of Kings,
clean up your mess.
Clean up the mess is right. But that requires penitence. It requires us to see ourselves in the eyes of judgment, right, and go like, I am not able to stand up here and say that I'm proud of who I am, that I have a healthy pride in the way I've been acting. And the reality is, I need to be penitent. I need to have sorrow. There's a reason why every second Sunday of Advent, we hear about John the Baptist in the River Jordan baptizing people. And the best way to prepare for the public ministry of Jesus, right, what does John do? He's making us all realize that we're sinners.
Yes.
And he's calling us to repentance. And so there was this baptism he was doing in the River Jordan, which is really interesting that Jordan, why the River Jordan? Was it just because it was like a body of water next to him? No, it separated like the promised land from the desert, you know? And so if you want to move from the desert to the promised land, it was through baptism. It was through repentance. And so there was like this very physical reality that they experienced those 2,000 years ago, and we still experience today that we live in this desert. If we want the promised land, we've got to have penitence. We've got to have sorrow for our sins, right? And Advent is that, it's that perfect sort of little mini season like that allows us, like, you know, the two great tent poles of the Christian liturgical season, right, is Christmas and Easter. Mm-hmm. Everything flows, you know, to Easter, like from Christmas. So Jesus is born, and then it flows to Easter, where his purpose for being born is accomplished in salvation by his death and resurrection at Easter, right? And then it keeps flowing back around. What happens? Every year we celebrate the same things. And so these two great tent poles, and then there's these preparatory periods in front of each one of those big tent poles, those big high points in our liturgical season. So utilize Advent as an opportunity for you to search yourself, to essentially find somewhere in your heart that, you know, something you're unhappy with about yourself.
Well, and there's,
right?
Also,
and then be sorry for it.
And there's also self-denial and fasting, and it doesn't have to, it's typically not as extreme as it is during Lent. But, you know, as our Lord says, some things can only be taken care of through prayer and fasting. Right?
Yeah, don't eat the big Little Debbie cakes, right? Eat just the small Little Debbie Christmas tree cakes. Yeah.
Just the top triangle. But prayer and fasting is an important part of penitence, as is going to confession, right? And as a fruit of that prayer, the more we're doing, engaging in prayer and fasting and seeking self-knowledge, the better our confessions are. The better our confessions are, the better prepared we are to receive Jesus. And at that point, we are calling out to him when we go to confession, linking it back up to the judgment. Lord, these are the things for which I see within myself that I stand to be called out to judgment. And he's going to meet us there, and he's going to cover us in his mercy, and he's going to give us the grace to transform our lives so that we can sin no more to the extent that we cooperate with him. But we have to also, at the end of the day, he's in charge, and we have to let him be God. And this goes back to that first step, which is waiting, you know, and we have to just sort of allow ourselves to entrust all to him, put him first, wait on the Lord, and seek him first, and he will fulfill that yearning of our heart.
Amen. And so that's why, you know, in this sort of third character or characteristic of Advent in penitence, that, like, essentially because of the self-reflection that would come after judgment as we're doing this in anticipation, right, of Christmas. In this penitence, it's time for a deep clean, right? This could be an opportunity for some of those folks that I think who are listening haven't been to confession in a while. And I'm not judging you. Trust me, I've gone through periods in my life where I've just been too long in between going to confession. And
this is our go-to, by the way.
Yeah, it is. And I think there's a really good reason for that, mm-hmm. Tom, because it's like we all still struggle with this idea of personal pride, and we don't need that. It's like, and you may think like, well, I said I'm sorry to myself. It's like, I get it. And that's good. That's a great start. That mm-hmm. should be the penitence, by the way, that takes you to confession. Mm-hmm. But the Lord established this sacrament. Mm-hmm. And so that sacrament is established in order to be used, because there's a great mystery to reconciliation that I think a lot of us don't understand. We think of it like, well, I've got to be publicly humiliated, and that's what the Lord is doing by making me drive down to the parish church and stand in line with other sinners, and they all look at each other like, you miserable sinner, look at you. And it's like, well, you're standing in this line too, right? Now you have more things to confess. But the point is, it's like I that's not what confession is. Reconciliation is not a public scourging at the pillar. Mm-hmm. It's not that. It's an opportunity, and I think there are these hidden just graces that happen when we're able to reconcile ourselves, certainly to God, also to all the people that we've harmed and hurt. And so this is a beautiful gift, confession. And it's a good way to wrap up this show and keep these three characters alive: anticipation, judgment, and penitence. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Catholic Cafe. If you'd like to contact Deacon Jeff, send him an email at deaconjeff@thecatholiccafe.com. Visit us on the web at thecatholiccafe.com. You can also find us on iTunes or follow us on Facebook and Twitter. The Catholic Cafe is brought to you by the Order of Malta Federal Association. Join us again at the Catholic Cafe, serving up salvation one cup of coffee at a time.